Again, we are back in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had been called by God for a specific purpose. He had a message to take to the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom, for all intents and purposes, had been taken into captivity, and so they were not in the picture, so to speak, anymore. And down about verse 10 of chapter 5, Jeremiah is delivering this message to Judah. Remember, about the fact that because of their idolatry and their rebellion and so forth, that God was going to send a country from the north to come in to discipline them. Well, in verses 10 through 13, I want to read those next. It says, "Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, 'It is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine.' And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them, thus shall it be done to them." Now that's going to be a theme we're going to see in this next several verses, is that the people did not believe that God would actually do this. They thought so highly of themselves that they never thought God would actually punish them. And of course, you know, people think that today, that, oh, well, there's no hell. God's not going to punish anybody eternally in hell. He's not going to do that. If hell exists, there's hardly going to be anyone there. So lots of different religious groups teach the fact that God is not going to eternally punish people. You know, the Unitarian Universalists, that's where the Universalist part of their doctrine comes from, is that everybody's going to be saved, universal salvation. But other religious groups teach that hell will almost be empty because there's just not anybody really bad enough that's going to be there. Of course, the Bible teaches just the opposite. Because Jesus taught himself that the road that led to hell, to eternal destruction, is the one that's broad and wide, and that's where most people are walking. So the Bible says just the opposite as to what these other religious groups teach. But as we're going to see, people today are just exactly like they were in Jeremiah's time. That they don't want to hear any bad news. And even if it's bad, they want you to put a spin on it so that it sounds good, so that the bad news actually sounds like good news. And so that is what these people are doing. They don't believe that God is going to bring evil upon them. They just don't believe that God is actually going to do that. They don't believe they've done anything worthy of punishment. And that is their general thinking of the whole nation of Judah. We've just not done anything wrong. So they're not ashamed of what they've done. They're not grieving or anything over what they've done. So here's how God replies, verse 14. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire." Now, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. It says, "I'm going to make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." He says, "Jeremiah, this is going to be your message. It is not going to be pleasant." But he says, "The words that I'm going to tell you to speak are going to be like a consuming fire." And he says, "The people are going to be like wood, and your words are going to devour them," in the sense that the words you're going to tell them about this country coming from the north to punish them and destroy their city, he says, it's going to devour them because it's going to come true exactly like you're telling them it is. So these words are going to be powerful words. Now, Jeremiah is going to suffer a lot for telling people the truth. And, of course, you see in our society, and it's getting worse by the week, you know, if you say anything about the values, the morals in our country, then you're the one that's bad. You're the one that's bad for saying that these things are wrong. And you're the one that is a bigot, or you're the one that's racist, or you're the one that's intolerant, or you're the one that's whatever. Okay. So these people, in a sense, back in Jeremiah's time, are very similar to how people react today to the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't believe the truth. They were going to rebel. Well, that's how people are today. They do the same thing. So God says through Jeremiah, "Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It's a mighty nation, it's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." God says, "I'm going to bring you a nation from afar." And of course, that's the one he says is going to come from the north. And he says, it is a mighty nation. It has a nation with vast resources. When the Babylonian army was going to come, they were going to come with a vast army. And it would just come in and destroy Judah and Jerusalem and all of this. The temple and the walls, all of it, it was going to destroy. It was a vast army. And he says it's an ancient nation. And of course, Babylon was a very ancient nation from almost the beginning of time. And he says it's a nation whose language you do not know. And they didn't know that language. They didn't know the Babylonian language. And you can't understand what they say. You didn't speak their language, and you don't know what the language means. You couldn't speak it. So he says their quiver is like an open tomb. They're all mighty men. God's people are going to be terrified when they see this army coming. And he says their quiver, their arrows, are going to be like an open tomb. It's just going to be sending so many people to the grave. The Babylonian army, they rode in on horses in pairs. And how they would do it was, one person would basically be responsible for steering, if you will, the two horses. And then the one not having the reins in his hands would be the one shooting the arrows, so that the one shooting the arrows wouldn't have to worry about keeping the horse in line. And all he would be concerned with is shooting the arrows. And so they were a devastating army. And those were the people God was sending to punish his people. To punish his people. He says, they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. And of course, that's what they would do. They were going to come in and take all of their wheat and rye and barley and whatever, and take all of their food, so that Jerusalem wouldn't have anything. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds, you know, your sheep and goats and whatever. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. That's what they were going to do. They were going to come in and destroy it. Every bit of it. Destroy their so-called mighty cities. You know, they were trusting, Judah was trusting in their own fortified cities, but these fortified cities were just going to be flattened by the Babylonian army. But notice the first word in verse 18, nevertheless. That's a really important word in this prophecy. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. See, there's what he's already mentioned two or three times. I'm not going to completely destroy my people. There's the idea of the remnant again that the prophets talk about so much, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel. A remnant. He's not going to destroy everybody. But there's going to be some that will be left. So there's going to be a remnant left of them. And he says, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. You know, at some point, the people are going to realize that what Jeremiah was saying was true. Now, when Jeremiah is saying this, the people can't see any Babylonian armies. There's nothing happening that's making them afraid. But at some point, they're going to realize that all of these things that Jeremiah said was exactly true. Of course, it's too late then, but they will realize it's true. And so he kind of uses a play on words here. You've been serving foreign gods. Well, now you're going to serve the Babylonians in a foreign land. So you've served foreign gods. Now you're going to serve Babylonians in a foreign land. And of course, that's exactly what is going to happen. So he says, beginning in verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. He's describing their frame of mind. They had become blind like the idols that they served. They weren't listening. They weren't seeing what they should see. They were without understanding. So he says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. He says, look at how I have made the sand and the seas. The sand, he says, serves as a boundary for the sea. The sea can't go any further. God says, I'm the one that has done that. I have placed the bounds of the sea. I have made it that way. Why aren't you listening to me? See, it all goes back to them serving these wooden idols, carved idols. And they thought that those idols could actually do something for them. And God says, why can't you see that this world that I made shows that all these other gods are false gods? It says, I'm the one that's done that. I'm the one that has made these great works. So he says, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. It says, that's what they were like. They rejected God. They rejected who he was. They weren't grateful for anything. Because notice what he says in the next verse. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and latter, in its season, who reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He says, not only do you rebel, but you're not even grateful for anything. There's no gratitude for the rain. There's no gratitude for the harvest. There's no gratitude. And that's one word that would certainly describe our society today. You know, we're a very ungrateful bunch of people. Our America, we are very ungrateful for how we have been blessed in the past. And we have become very much like them, very selfish, very greedy. Notice what he says next. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God says, this is why these things have happened. Because of your iniquities, because of your sins, I've not sent the rain. You've not gotten the harvest. Says these are like disciplinary disasters that I've done. I'm trying to teach you something. He says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they become great and grown rich. They've grown fat, they're sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. He's trying to get them to understand why he's going to come in and punish them. He says, you even lie in wait to set snares for people. And you've become great and grown rich and fat, and you've even gone beyond the deeds of the wicked. You don't care about the fatherless. You don't care about other people. You just care about yourself. He says that's all you care about. You just care about you. You should be concerned about those who are less fortunate, but he says you are only concerned about getting more stuff, more money, more whatever. And he says you lie in wait trying to find these helpless people who can't defend themselves, and so you go in and even take what little they have. And they weren't a bit sorry for it. And these are God's people that he's talking to. So they weren't sorry at all. They didn't have any shame at all. He says in verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God says, what I'm doing is just. What I'm doing is right. You have been rebelling. You've been unjust. You've been immoral and unethical. So he says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. God says it's astonishing how far you've gone. How far away from where you started you've gone. And he says it's a horrible thing. He says the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? These are all things that God took personally. When God's people were treating others wrongly and they were deceiving them and defrauding them and oppressing them and cheating them and all of these things, God took it personally. I think that's a tremendous lesson. When the less fortunate are treated wrongly and they're treated unjustly, God takes that personally. So God says, don't be surprised if I punish you and punish you severely, because you deserve it. That's what he's basically saying. He says, you deserve it. And he says, my people have got to the point where they love to hear the prophets and the priests tell them that everything is all right. See, the prophets were teaching like a superficial religion. You go make your sacrifices each day, and you do anything else you want. You take that goat or that sheep and sacrifice it. That takes care of everything. You can go cheat and defraud people and be immoral, and you act any way you want. As long as you go make that sacrifice, you're fine. So the religion that was basically being taught was one that didn't really affect their everyday lives. They were being told that they can go live any way they want and God will approve it as long as they make those sacrifices. And that's what Jeremiah was telling them was not true. And so these people wanted to hear what the prophets were saying. And you know, that's the religious scene today in America, is you tell people what they want to hear And you'll have vast numbers of people come to hear that. Well, that's, you know, 2,600 years ago, because this was about 600 B.C. Yes?
Back in the Middle Ages, the Catholics used to do that. If you knew you were going to sin, you'd go to the priest and
yeah, yeah.
And get absolution.
Yep.
Absolution before you actually did it.
Yeah, it's the same thing, and it's just, it's been there throughout time. So all the way back, like I said, all 2,600 years ago. That's what the people wanted to hear.
They say that's the way they built the Vatican.
Yeah.
So,
yep. Yeah, you make those sacrifices, those contributions, and it doesn't make any difference what else you do. You're fine. And that is what God's people were doing. And so the prophets who were prophesying that were being built up, and again, that's the way it is today. I mean, you look at a lot of the religions that have lots of followers, and you find that there is something built in that the people want to hear. You mean if I go kill these unbelievers, I'll get to go to heaven and have all these virgins? Yep. See? Hey, you're going to get people to do that. Or if you pay, like Skip was saying, you pay so much money, you do this, and you can sin any way you want, it doesn't matter. Hey, that's pretty good. Or if you do these various acts, you'll get to have your own planet to rule over, like the Mormons teach. Hey, you're going to get people to believe those things. Well, they were doing it in Jeremiah's time. The people love to have it so. I mean, that's the commentary. And that has never changed. I mean, in the religious world, that is it. The people love to have it so. They want to hear that they can live pretty much any way they want, as long as they do these few things that really doesn't disturb them that much. All right. The bad thing, of course, is none of it's true. And that's what Jeremiah was telling them then. It's not true. But the people weren't going to believe Jeremiah until they saw those Babylonian armies coming, but then it was too late. And that's the message of Jeremiah right now. And that's why it's so relevant to our world, because the people today treat religion very much the same way. It's just a side issue. As I'll be religious as long as it doesn't have to affect anything I do. If I can do anything I want and live any way I want, okay, I'll be a part of your religion. But don't you dare ask me to change the way I live or do anything like that, because I'm not going to do it. Well, that's exactly how Jeremiah's people were responding. Really no difference at all. Yes?
Well, you see that today in these huge denominational congregations in these big cities.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Money plays a big part in that, of course.
Oh, yeah.
And they're, like you said, the teaching that they're receiving is not offensive to them. And
right. It's very easy.
It's easy to live by.
Yeah.
And
doesn't have to affect their lives.
It doesn't affect anything. And they build up these huge congregations with all of the money that's given to them.
Yeah. That hasn't changed at all.
It's the whole thing, you know. But
yeah.
It's working out for them fine.
Yep. Yep. Until, yeah, and that's the way it was with Judah and Jerusalem. Until that day when those armies started coming in, but then it was too late. Then they realized that what Jeremiah was telling them was the absolute truth. And that's, of course, going to be true for countless people today. They will realize, the Bible says, that what we've been saying all along is true. I love the last issue of Apologetics Press was about Christians believe in global warming. And we do. Of course, that global warming is going to be at the end of time, and it's going to be devastating. It's going to not only warm up everything, it's going to destroy everything. Again, at the end of time. Well, we'll start there, Lord willing, then next Sunday morning.